is an interesting situation when we begin to think about our
Christianity. And we begin to think about the whole idea of who Jesus is. And sometimes we think of him as just a battery. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But that's a big part of it. He is the source of our strength. And sometimes we realize that right away, because the first time we recognize we need Christ, we realize that his saving power brings forgiveness. And I'm telling you, if you carry a life of guilt with you, and you get to the time when you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, or 70s, and you've carried a bunch of guilt for all those years, and all of a sudden God takes that burden off your back, you are just amazed. And all you needed to do was confess your need of him and accept him as your Savior. And boom, he takes that away, and he makes us new creations in Christ. But then as time goes on, it seems like we struggle to get where we want to be. And those struggles make it hard for us to keep walking in that same sense of freedom and everything. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about that distinct difference. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, "And because of him," speaking of God, because God sent his Son, "because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Some people, when they start their Christian lives, are real disciplined and they can seem to accomplish a whole lot. And you've seen them. You look at people and you think, wow, I wish I could memorize the Bible like they can. Or I wish I could just retain all the facts from a Bible study like they can. Or I wish I could just be as nice to those people in need as I walk down the street. Because I struggle to trust. Should I give them something? Should I not give them something? I don't know. Should I cross the street and walk on the other side? What should I do? And so we have all of these images and all of these pictures, and it's hard. And it's not long before we realize, you know, we're different. And how many of you like to be different? I have a brother-in-law who likes to be different. He wears different kinds of clothes, and he mismatches his socks, not because he's, you know, still asleep when he's putting them on, but just because he wants to. Sometimes he wears two different shoes. He'll do all kinds of crazy stuff just to be different. But when we come to Christ, the difference that we're talking about is there's just a sense of uncomfortableness in the world. And Jesus knew it was going to happen. In John 17, Jesus prays a prayer. And he prays a prayer. It's called the high priestly prayer. And he is praying just before he's going to leave the disciples and depart, and he's been talking about this, and he prays this prayer for them, and then it also says for everybody who believes in the message that the disciples would then share, which is us today. Anybody that believes in the message of the gospel today fits into that category. And so in John 17 it says this: "They are not of the world," speaking of his followers, Jesus is praying, "just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth." Jesus says, you know, I've consecrated, I've sanctified, I've set apart myself so that everybody who believes in the message of the gospel can experience that same sanctification, that same separation from sin and evil and struggle and all that frustration. And it's amazing, because sometimes we think if we just punch our ticket, I talked about this last week, getting to know Jesus is just punching your ticket to heaven and it's all over. There's a writer that I have read a number of times. He was a pastor and wrote some commentaries, J.C. Ryle. And I want to share this quote with you. He says, "If the Bible be true, it is certain that unless we are sanctified, we shall not be saved. There are three things which, according to the Bible, are absolutely necessary to the salvation of every man and woman in Christendom. These three are justification, regeneration, and sanctification." Sometimes we like to compartmentalize everything, and we think, well, I've been forgiven, so now I'm all set, and we don't worry about anything else. But our salvation rests in the fact that we are justified. In other words, at legal term, all throughout the Bible that term pops up, and it means you're declared not guilty because your sin has been paid for. Jesus went to the cross, paid the full price for our sin, and so we're declared not guilty by faith in Christ. Precious gift. Regeneration, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old is gone, the new has come. We are new creations in Christ. There's a fundamental change inside of us. And as we start walking through the world after we've encountered Christ and put our faith in him, that's when we begin to discover the struggle. And so one of a number of things happen to us. Either we ignore it and we harden our heart and we figure, oh, if I can just keep a few words of scripture, if I can just keep going to church and doing a couple good things, and if I can just keep myself from being a really bad person, I'll be okay. But the Christian life never gets full, never gets joyful, it never gets meaningful. In fact, as time goes on, if we do that, it just becomes a frustration. But then some of us think that it's all about our energy and effort. So we just go into it whole hog, and when we're done, we think we're pretty good. We're sitting there keeping track of all the money we give and all the charities we help and all the mission trips we go on and all of these kinds of things, and we feel really good about ourselves. But there's still something missing. And so as we start walking along, that's why Jesus says there, that's why he talks about in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that it's that he has become, we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that as is written, the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Ah. You see, it's not about me and my effort. It's not about ignoring those gnawing thoughts in my mind. It's about really getting to know who Jesus is. And not only is he is our Savior, but he is our sufficiency for the Christian life. He's the source and the resource that makes it all happen. Just like this battery is the power that makes this drill work. When we realize who Jesus is, we realize we have access to a power to deal with temptation, to deal with loneliness, to deal with guilt, to deal with lust, to deal with lying, to deal with anything that we encounter in life in the presence and person of Jesus. And a lot of that is all tied up into several passages of scripture we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at pieces of them, but I want you to think about reading through them throughout the course of the week. And it's in the Gospel of John, and we're going to begin in the 14th chapter. So as we do, would you just join me for prayer? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be together, to look at your word together this morning. I trust that we will be encouraged and strengthened by you this morning. As we see you through your word, as we see you through the ministry of music, as we see you through the times of fellowship that we have together today. We thank you and offer ourselves to you at this time in Christ's name. Amen. Four things I want to look at, beginning in John chapter 17, actually. We're going to set the context back to that verse. And in John 17, Jesus says this, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Well, he says, I consecrate myself so that they may be sanctified in truth. That whole process of trying to grow as a Christian is what this word sanctified means. How do I get more separated from sin, more united to God, and more able to experience the joy of the Christian life? And it begins with what Jesus does for us. So one of the biggest challenges for us to overcome to get there is, first of all, there's a problem we've got to deal with, and that problem is perception. There's a problem you've got to address, perception. Let me ask you this. Do you think of yourself as a saint? You should. Now see, it's hard for us to do that, because when that comes up, depending on what your faith tradition is, you have this image of this saint who is somehow perfect. And you think of yourself and like, I know I'm not perfect, so that's not going to work. So you're like, well, I'm just going to try to be good enough. Or you think of saint and you think of some person who never had a smile on their face, but always had a Bible under their arm, never missed a church service, raised their hand every time the pastor asked a question, but they looked like just a sourpuss. Looked like they hadn't had a single joyful experience in life, and you thought, but everybody in church talked about how wonderful they were and how mature they were as Christians, and you looked at them and you were like, I don't want to be like that. Please, no. You see, we get all of these ideas from Scripture, and then sometimes we try to define them by what we see rather than by what Scripture says. You see, when God invites us to himself through faith in Jesus, we become new creations. Essentially, we become a saint. You read through the New Testament over and over again, and it uses the word saint a lot in reference to those people who are followers of Jesus. They've been set apart. And not only that, but they have been, in a sense, perfected because of the presence of Christ. There's a sense in which that sanctification is already set us apart. So we always have to struggle, and we always have to remember that we want to be careful how we look at this, because it's important for us to understand that growing in Christ's likeness doesn't make us odd. Everywhere Jesus went, and I'm going to say he was probably the close to Christ likeness as you can get. You agree? Okay, it is 9:00. I understand. Jesus was probably the best Jesus there'll ever be. And he followed his Father's will perfectly. And yet, what was the one thing that happened when he went into every town that he went in? Everybody wanted to be with him. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Jesus is there. And here's a woman who has every bit of hatred that any cultural hatred could carry towards male Jews. And she ends up in a conversation with Jesus, runs home and tells everybody she's found the Messiah. So not only did she want to be with him and near him, she wanted everybody she knew to be with him and near. So if we really become Christ-like, we're not going to become anathema. People are going to see Jesus in us, and that's going to be attractive. So we've got to change our perception about what it means to walk with Jesus and realize that it's connecting with who he is. Not a human standard of maturity, but who Jesus is, to have the compassion for people, have the courage to stand up against wrong, have the power to resist temptation, all of those things become ours. So there's a perception problem. And in Hebrews 10, verses 11 to 14, let me read these words to you. It says, talks about Jesus' work on the cross. He says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that everything we need to become like Jesus becomes ours when we choose to follow him. It's all in that package. It all comes with him. It's not some mountain we've got to climb. It's not some obstacle course we've got to run. It's not some massive checklist that we have to complete. It's all there in Jesus. And it's all tied into what Jesus did on the cross for us. He becomes the one who can set us apart. So now, in John chapter 14 through John chapter 16, it kind of picks up. How are we going to do this? How are we going to experience this? So in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Have you ever felt all alone? I mean, it's very easy when we get, you know, we're trying to follow Christ, and all of a sudden we meet obstacles, and all of a sudden we feel like nobody can understand what's going on in our life. We're all alone. The struggle is so overwhelming. What Jesus says here in John 14 is so powerful because he says to us, we will never be alone. Never alone. And that's a fact that you and I need to remember and never forget. That as Christians, we are never alone. Kind of interesting because John 14 begins with Jesus telling the disciples he's going to leave them. And he comes to these verses and he says, he's going to ask the Father to give him another helper, another person just like him to come along. You know, it's kind of like we go out to eat and I didn't realize you could do this. But, you know, when I go out to eat and I order something to drink, you know, sometimes I try something different and I don't like it. I didn't realize you can just switch to another drink of a different kind. I thought you had to get the same kind all the time. You know, so if I blew it, I had to just live with that, you know. But then I learned, you know, in the restaurant, they don't care which drink you get. They charge you $9 for any one of them. No. It's when Jesus says that he's going to ask the Father to send another helper. It's not one of a different kind. It's one of the same kind. Just like him, just like the Father. The attributes and qualities of the Holy Spirit are the same as they are of Jesus, as of the Father. You see, that's why Jesus is telling them, I'm not really going to leave you because the other helper that's going to come is going to be with you always. And you know, on this bracelet that I wear, it has all the beads and it has the story of the gospel on it. And I look at that and I think sometimes, you know, gosh, you know, when I first grew up, it was and I learned about the wordless book. It was black, red, green, or white, green, and gold. But then all of a sudden, people started adding the blue one. And they says, what's the blue one about? What's the blue one about? I always tell people when I'm sharing my story, the blue one reminds me that God is with me always. So at the worst moment in my day, the worst moment in my week, he's there. I'm never alone. Because of the Holy Spirit. And it's very interesting. John unfolds in chapter 14 through chapter 16 about the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he will do when he comes. And, you know, and it's something special that we possess. So it's important for us to remember we are never, ever alone. Now, the implication of that is that because God is always with us, things begin to happen as we realize that. And we begin to have a conversation with him. We begin to develop a relationship and a dependency. And that's very powerfully illustrated in chapter 15. And Jesus is really clear in John 15. It's not always going to be easy. Everybody isn't going to follow you. Everybody isn't going to love you. Some people aren't going to because of Jesus. But there will be that attraction of who he is. So in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, there's a task that we're supposed to to do as we walk with Christ. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We've got a task, and it's to follow his commands, to keep his commands. What is the one command that Jesus gave there? Love one another as I have loved you. Verse 12. Interesting, isn't it? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my... Oh. A great way for me to stay in the center of God's love is to love the people around me. You mean it's not tied up in my how many times I've read through the Bible a year? It's not tied up in how many of the Ten Commandments I can recite? It's that picture. Now, you think when you think of remaining, it's like, how do I do that? Well, just by exercising that, loving our neighbor, thinking about other people. I don't know about you, but this week I was having an issue with driving. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. I get in these zones where all of a sudden I realize I needed to turn three streets back. I probably did that a half a dozen times this week. I'm not sure why. Well, I do know why. Because I had a lot of other things on my mind. I really wasn't paying attention to things going on around me. And when that happens, you overlook stuff. That happens to us when we're trying to love each other. We get so consumed about what's going on in our life that somebody right next to us can be literally crying and we don't even see it. You see, loving each other oftentimes is as simple as just slowing down and realizing that all the issues that I worry about, God's got covered. Why? Because I have the full resource of Jesus living inside of me. So I don't need to develop the strength or the determination or the desire to do. All I have to do is turn to Jesus, and it's all there. That's why at the end of Galatians, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit, singular. All of those things are our possession because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's there. And so we're never alone. We never have to fight a battle. We never have to deal with temptation alone, even when we're the only one in the room. We never have to deal with temptation alone because he's with us. And he's given us a simple path to walk, just to notice the people around us, to respond to them in love, and to complete that task of loving each other. And that triggers on all kinds of things. We talk about three rhythms of the Christian life: the look up, the look in, the look out. The look out is noticing those people around us. And I tell you, there are numbers of times when I have been ministering to people that God shows me something about himself that is amazing. And so it works back and forth both ways. In John chapter 16, we notice, how does this all come about? How does it all fall together? In a very simple way, in John 16, verse 7, we read this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I still have many things to say, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The job of the Holy Spirit is to take the full richness of Jesus and to make it our experience in our life. The ability to love. Paul talks about it as putting off the old self and putting on our new self in Christ. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 40 that we all know fairly well. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You and I think of renew, and we think it is going out and buffing things, you know? It's like, you notice this with these, you know, the plastic headlights, wonderful. You used to use glass, never got foggy. Transition to plastic, now you have your car for a few years and this haze is across the top of the, and you gotta go out there and you gotta buff it off and renew. But what that word in Isaiah literally means is exchange. I'm gonna give my broken love. I'm going to take that off, and I'm going to accept God's perfect love in Jesus to take in its place. So even when I love my neighbor, I'm not doing it with the love that I've built up within me. I'm doing it with the love that Jesus gave me. You see, because it's about accepting God's gift. This new life is not something you and I have to conjure up. It is simply a gift to receive. It all comes in Christ. He is the gift. He is the fullness. He is the richness. How do we get there? We get there very simply by recognizing we need it. We can run and run and run. I told the story last week about how it changed my understanding when I knew what Jesus did on the cross for me. And I told the story about the missionary coming and kids leaving their toys out and getting all rusty, and the father beating the one child as the other one looked on. And when I was there hearing that story for the first time, God said to me, "You need to stop trying to be a good Christian, Greg, and just let me show up. Stop trying to be a good Christian and just let me show up in your life." You see, I don't even know if I was thinking about Jesus when I was trying to obey and do the right thing. I was either focused on the thing I was trying to do or focused on how other people would think of me because of what I did. And Jesus said, "Just give yourself to me." We've got to see how our life falls short. We've got to be willing to surrender to the Holy Spirit. And then we've got to believe that he's present and at work in our life all the time. All the time. My pastor growing up used to always share it. He'd say, when we become Christians, God takes this all messed up sheet of paper, which is our life, and he smooths it out, he cleans it up, and he gives it back to us as a white sheet. And at that moment, we have a decision to make. Am I going to now draw on this and make my life what I want it to be? Or am I going to give it back to him and say, "Here's my life. You are my Savior. I also want to know you as my sanctifier. I want you to fill my life with the fullness of you, not the fullness of me." And so we surrender our lives back. There's that choice. Paul talks about it in Romans 12. Present your body as a living sacrifice, fully acceptable unto God. That is your reasonable worship. It's not an extraordinary thing to do. It's a reasonable thing to do. Jesus is the one who gave you new life. He's the one that showed you the difference between sin and righteousness. He's the one that showed you how you were trapped in all of that. He's the one that brings all those pieces together. So it's only natural that you let him navigate. When you go to visit somebody and you're in a place you know nothing about and you're going to go out for dinner, don't you usually either let the person drive who lives there or you have them navigate for you? I mean, that, yeah, now it's Google and you can just punch it in. But I'll tell you, Tom Hungelman will tell you, Google doesn't always take you to the right place. A couple of years ago, we went down to Envision Miami. Google took us to a dead-end street, and there was a canal there and not a school. We have no idea what happened, but it didn't work. It didn't get us to where we were supposed to be. The best way to live the Christian life is to let Jesus be the navigator. Let him be the designer. Let him shape it. Let him, because it's his life that's being expressed. Paul said in Thessalonians, as he closes, and it's kind of, it's a closing statement in his letter to the first letter to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." You mean I don't have to? Yeah, there's a lot of work involved in living a life fully surrendered to Christ. But a life of the fullness of Christ never comes through all our work. It comes through the fullness of Christ. My work is getting the stuff of my life out of his way. It's being willing to say, hey, you know that hobby you have? It's consuming all of your resources, all your time, all your energy, and all your money. You know that job you have? It's become your significance. And you're concerned more about how the people who see you at your job think of you than how I think of you. There's all kinds of things that can get in the way, and the Holy Spirit will show us exactly what they are. Our response needs to be, okay, I'll exchange that for what you have for me. Now, it does still mean we have to show up for work. And it doesn't necessarily mean we can't enjoy our hobbies so long as they don't control us, so long as they don't dictate everything that we have and consume everything we have. One of the biggest struggles that we have in the Christian life is not realizing how much we have in Jesus. We have everything. We have everything that we need. We have everything that we need. So, as we think about trying to do something with this, let me share four suggestions with you on how to put this in practice in your life. Some next steps of faith. The first one is this: don't give in to lies. Don't let Satan shape your perception of your significance, of your value. Don't let him use the world's value to shape your value of who you are. As Christians, we are new creations in Christ. We are children of God. We are beautifully and wonderfully made. All of us are unique. All of us have great gifts to offer. Secondly, be in the Bible. Be in God's word. In John 17, he was praying. He says, sanctify them by truth. As we read through the word, as we talk about it together, as we discuss it, that's how we figure out how to see the difference between the fake and the true. Connect with others. See, there's a unique thing. None of us understand God perfectly. But there are some things that you and I can see and share that are unique to us. And as God begins to work through us, we see him in a unique way. But then so does everybody else. They see him in a unique way. And as we begin to connect with each other, we begin to see some beautiful things about who God is in each other. We each bring something to the table. See, the problem is we have a tendency to think that when I read the Bible, I've got God all figured out. And so my job when I connect with you is to correct what you've got figured out wrong, because I've got it right. And if we don't understand, the reason that we are to connect is that because God has uniquely shaped each of us, that means we're able to see something special about him that somebody else can't see. And if we are committing to walk with Christ and we are going to let him shine that light through us, every one of us brings something special when we gather together. That's why worship is not about so much what you get as what you give. You're bringing Jesus with you. How you've experienced him this week. And just let him shine through by talking about that, by experiencing it. But if you've not spent any time with Jesus, you're coming in the same way you were last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago. You see, we've got to keep remembering that connection. And that leads to the last suggestion. Be the Jesus you know. It's way more important, you know. People don't care what you know until they know how much you care. Actions speak louder than words. We've got all these little phrases that remind us of stuff. I just need to live out the Jesus I'm seeing. He'll grow it from there. But I just need to live it out as I'm seeing it. It's exciting to me to hear what is going on in this church. I talked to several people this week, and they were telling me about moments in their life where God showed up this week, where God put a need right in front of them, and they were able to meet it. That's amazing. To be able to see that and to just to be the hands and feet of Jesus for just a moment in somebody's day. Who knows what God will do with that in their life? It's incredible. It's amazing. And it's really very simple to just walk with him and to let him show you the things around you. Don't get lost and caught up in yourself. Don't get caught up in your job. Don't get caught up in your idea of what a perfect parent is. Don't get caught up in your hobbies. Don't get all of those things Jesus wants to show up in and make all of those things full and new and rich because of who he is. You see, sometimes we think of growing as a Christian, and the Bible talks about it as sanctification. Sometimes we think of that as what I'm doing. You know, Jesus saved me. He forgave me. He washed away my sins. Now it's up to me. The whole message of the gospel is no. Jesus isn't just our Savior. He's our sanctifier. He's the fullness of God for us, and he accomplishes that through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's our gift, just as much as salvation. And as we begin to accept it, begin to believe it and trust it, our lives begin to change. Everybody, I tell everybody all the time, if you think I've said something brilliant, write it down, because it's the Holy Spirit and it's not me. I won't be able to repeat it. And I think that's the beauty of the Christian life. How do things happen? I don't know. God shows up. Things happen. God shows up. We share his word. People's hearts are changed. It's a beautiful gift. As we continue to worship this morning, I want to encourage you to think about a response of the Lord today. If you're sitting at one of the tables, there's one of the baskets that's empty, or you can empty one of the baskets. And as the offering is received, you can put your offering in that basket. You can put your connection card in that basket. But think about the next step of faith God would have you take this morning. Are you trying to be a good Christian? You got the best one living within you. It's Jesus, if you're his kid. If you haven't accepted him, maybe that's your first step. Because you can't be like him until he lives within you. Maybe there's something you need to do. Maybe you need to commit to read through John 14 to 16 this week and just kind of soak in it. You can go to our website. There's a little tool under resources, and it talks about how to have a little journal and soak in a passage of Scripture. And you can just take 5 or 6 verses, just take a paragraph out of the Bible, just read it over and over again. Think about, journal about some of the things God's showing you. Whatever it is, how God would have you work, I encourage you to think about the next step of faith that God has for you today. And I encourage you to take that step as we close our time in worship.